Tonight will probably be a little shorter than normal because there's a temptation for me to take the basic subject and the basic thing I'm looking at and go out into branches, which could conceivably go into weeks if I wanted to, but I don't want to take away from the central point, and because of that, I don't want to branch out, and we'll probably keep it reasonably short. But what triggers tonight is a show that I saw probably 3 months ago, and it was a music show where a rock and roll star and a country star got together, and they sang each other's songs. That may trigger what the show is, if you know what I'm talking about. Both these guys are major superstars, by the way. Pretty much everybody would know them right away. The rock and roll fella was sitting around between songs, talking to the country star, and he pulls out the guitar and breaks into Amazing Grace. Mildly surprising, given the rock and roll star and no apparent Christian background to him at all. But he plays Amazing Grace, sings it well, and he even put a chord change in there that a musician who is an instrumentalist would hear that chord change and go, "That's a little unusual. I've never heard Amazing Grace with that change in it before." So he not only chose the song, but he chose the chord change also. Mr. Country Star is listening to this and goes, "Well, that sounds great. I've heard that song a bunch of times in my life for years and years, and I've never heard that chord change." So Mr. Rock and Roll was successful in getting Mr. Country's attention with the chord change. Mr. Rock and Roll then starts talking about spirituality and the Bible and about how he's not an atheist, but from what he knows, from what little he knows by his own confession, he says, "I'm not really sure what the truth is." He says, "I'll study it sometimes and I'll read and I'm thinking, yeah, maybe I am a Christian." Then he'll think about it some more and go, "Maybe I'm not." And he says, "I'm open to hearing the truth on this if somebody could explain this to me. But right now, I'm just in a I don't know stage." And he looks to Mr. Country and says, "I'm open. Convince me." Now, Mr. Country has a reputation for being a nice guy, sings Christian songs. So when Mr. Rock and Roll says, "I'm open, convince me," I saw a door of opportunity just go wide open, and I'm going, "Okay, Mr. Country, let's hear it." And Mr. Country proceeded to hem and haw and say, "Well, you know, sometimes I think about it too, and sometimes I'm not too sure." I'm going, "Oh, no, no, no." Mr. Rock and Roll is begging for an answer here, begging for some truth. And Mr. Country is just stumbling around pretty much in the same mode that Mr. Rock and Roll is. And Mr. Country is of no help. And when I saw that, I thought about, yeah, what if somebody comes to me and says, "Convince me"? And pretty much all of us have been around long enough that we've been through that. And evidently, Mr. Country was completely surprised by this opportunity, like he had never had the opportunity before. I found that really shocking. But in any case, he had no answer. And the central point I want to talk about tonight is that when the opportunity presents itself in whatever way it might present itself, I want to offer encouragement to let's think about things in advance. And what would we say if somebody asked some question like that? I want to focus on being in service to God and His Word, because those of you that have heard me pray at the end of services, I often talk about that if someone ever comes to us and asks us about the God we serve, give us the words to say and give us the way to say it, that we can reach them and tell them about what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is. And that's the key point tonight. I want to talk about service and also worship. So let's go to our first part in Luke 22. I've got maybe five spots or so in the Bible that we'll just hit tonight. And this is about service. This is Luke 22. We'll start at verse 24. The caption on my Bible, I'm reading out of the ESV, The caption says, "Who is the greatest?" And it reads this way: "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors.'" So the first verse there with verse 25 is the kings of the Gentiles exercising lordship. But then he changes it on verse 26 with one of the best words in the Bible, "but," and he focuses to his disciples, "but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves." A clear call for service to God. Verse 27, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table greater?" And that's true. "But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus points to himself as a servant. And certainly if Jesus is claiming to be a servant, he would expect no less of us to serve each other as part of the body of Christ. And that is also an attack on human pride, because the basic nature of human pride is you want to be the best. You want to have the highest position, the highest paying job, the most respect. You want people looking up to you. And yet Jesus is looking at you and say, you need to put yourself in a lower position and serve. And he's putting himself in that same lower position. This is also in line with many of Tim's messages in the last few weeks, where he spoke of the hand, and in order for the hand to do the job it does within the body of Christ, it has to have the arm put it in position in order to do whatever it does. And in that way, the arm serves the hand, and they both end up serving the body, but in entirely different ways. Next passage is Mark, and that is chapter 10. And we are going to see Jesus once again talk about great and deep things in the first three verses, and then things will quickly turn. This is Mark chapter 10. Let's start at verse 32. "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying," and here we go with the deep things here, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles," that is the Romans, "and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise." What's the response from James and John? Verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, what kind of a segue is that? Jesus talks about being spit on and flogged and being killed, and the first thing on James and John's mind is, "We want the high seat. We want you to do whatever we ask of you." Verse 36, Jesus plays along with them, showing incredible patience. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Remarkable patience. Verse 37, "And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in glory.'" Now Jesus is about to explain to him what they're really asking for. Verse 38, Jesus said to him, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And then Jesus counters with, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at the right hand or the left is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. Once again, he's focusing on authority over people and making it clear that he doesn't want that among the disciples, that they need to be in a servant kind of attitude. But it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, he raises the bar to being first in the spot, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And again, Jesus points to himself as the servant. To be first, he must be slave of all. Now, service, when we think of it, we can think of it in a very generic way and talk about things like a friend might ask you for a ride somewhere, or their car might be broken down and need you to come pick them up, or somebody might need a jump start because their battery's dead. As you can tell, I've spent a lot of time around old cars. I'm familiar with things going bad. That's just generic service, but Christ-like service comes from a love for Jesus and a desire to help those that he gives us opportunity to help. And that gets around to God's sovereignty, where he puts us in the position he wants to put us in to help somebody out. And that's where you've got to be ready to do the right thing to serve our Father and to serve the Lord. Let's go to John 13, please. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that's sovereignty right there again. I have to stop for a second and just make that point. And that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He had laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. So we've come from Jesus talking about departing this world, and now he's going to lower himself down to the scene where he's washing the feet. Verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you shall have no share with me. Once again, human pride rears its ugly head, and Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. And he was speaking of Judas there, for he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. God speaks to us through his word. Some people say that God speaks to them in an audible tone. I can't say that I've ever heard that. I can't tell you if God has a deep voice, resonant voice. I've never heard him with my ears. But I can read about him in his word, and he can work on me through the Spirit in his word. And worshiping God involves being in the word, so that when the opportunity comes to tell somebody, you got to know what to tell them. And if God's not actually speaking it into your ears, thank God he gave us a book to work with, a wonderful book that is deep beyond deep, but a book that he must open to us and help us to understand it. Let's go to Galatians 2. 2. Just want to look at the single verse here, Galatians 2, verse 20. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As I was reading that this afternoon, preparing, I came to a dead stop on that. Let me read that again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I wish I had enough control of the sinful man in me that I could just say that with full confidence, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. But I know that the sinful man inside me still fights, and I still say the wrong thing now and then. And no sooner do I say the wrong thing that it gets out of my mouth, and I go, what did I say that for? And I know the Spirit's in me because he's given me that little kick. What was that all about? But yet it still comes out anyway. The battle continues to rage. But I long for the day when I can say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The sinful man's still there. And I think most of us have that fight. And thank God the Holy Spirit's in me also. And let that battle continue and let the Spirit win. Continuing on, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the nice things that Tim has done in his sermons, especially before he started this three-part series, he took time to take nouns and verbs and connect them one by one, and took a lot of the other words out of it. But by taking the noun and the verb, you got to really the meat of what was happening, whether it's the noun refers to us or the noun refers to the Spirit or to Jesus. And if you stop for just a second and do the same here, you find that it talks about the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. Those are two big verbs there that the Son of God did. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And then right before that, the one where it's I live by faith. If we just focus on the noun and the verb there, I live by faith, Son of God loved, and Son of God gave. Says a lot right there in just one verse. That's a good one. Romans chapter 12. This is one where the English Standard, I think, comes up a little short, but I'll stick with it anyway. The ESV reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Most translations would use beseech there. It turns out the word beseech comes from a Greek word that means to call alongside to help. So it's like, let's walk together on this. I'll help you. And for the ESV to translate it and say appeal is really weak. The point he's trying to make here in Romans 12:1 is it's a call to be alongside. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're talking service again. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Once again, a weak translation by the ESV. Most translations would have reasonable service or something close to that. The word for reasonable in there is logikos, which you can easily see logical in there. So when it talks about reasonable service, we're talking about an understanding in the mind where once you understand all that Jesus has done for you, and for that matter, if you understand part of it, you understand a lot. But you understand the way he gave himself for us and our need for a Savior. You start getting the basics of Scripture, And once you understand that and have that in your head, it is only reasonable or logical that service to God would be part of it. And that's what he's saying here in Romans 12:1. Continuing on to 2, do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed is an outward expression of what is different on the inside. In this particular case, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, there should be something on the outside that might indicate that the Holy Spirit's in there. And it says, don't be conformed to this world, so don't look like the world if you've got the Spirit inside you. But be transformed, that is, changed or metamorphosis, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when we talk about being conformed, that gets back to Mr. Country in my original story, because Mr. Rock and Roll approached him with the Amazing Grace song and with the request to convince me, because he saw in Mr. Country an outward image that guy probably is a Christian and probably has an answer for me. So he saw something in the image of Mr. Country that made him want to ask the question and come to him. So if somebody approaches you, same kind of deal, shouldn't they be able to see somebody that might have an answer? And I'm glad to say that I have had a few people come to me at work and ask me some questions because they thought I had an answer to it. Sometimes I did. Sometimes I had to say, I'll get back to you tomorrow, but I will get back to you. But thank God, they approached me. They were looking for an answer from somebody, and there was a lot of people to pick from, but out of nowhere, they picked me to ask a question. So think about that when conforming your image. When you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you should look approachable to somebody who may have a question about service or Jesus, or even just the basic subject of convince me, is God true or not? Now, I've tried to avoid dealing with branches of the basic question of being able to answer the question of convince me. When Paul went to the Romans, the key message that he gave was one of proving the resurrection. That was his central point. His feeling was, if I could show you the resurrection and prove to you that Jesus came back from the dead and rose, that other things are much easier to convince you of, and I certainly have your attention because nobody else can talk about resurrection and somebody else doing that. So to have that resurrection card to be able to play and to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus actually rising from the dead is a good place to start as far as having something to go with when somebody says, convince me. But I didn't want to go with the other branches because there's so many other things in the way of service to the body, and in this way, serving the body by speaking to somebody or just encouraging the body, that I didn't want to speak maybe of three branches of that great tree and maybe restrict you from thinking of the fourth branch, or speak of nine and have you not think of the tenth. But we should serve and worship. That should be part of the key of what we're doing here and why we're here, to be studying in His Word, so when the opportunity comes, as it did to Mr. Country, you're not stuck for an answer. I don't know if he's seen that show. I would guess that he has. But if I had been in his position, I would feel awful that was the best I could come up with. One thing we don't know when a person approaches us like that is that person a sheep or a goat? Well, if the person's a sheep, feed him sheep food. Tell him about the Word. And if the person's a goat, feed him sheep food. Tell him about the Word. There's only one thing on the menu around here. We do sheep food. We do the Word. And if it drives the goat away, well, goodbye, goat. But let's continue to praise God and preach the Word. And just because he doesn't like sheep food now, doesn't mean that God in his time, which might be 5 years from now, might suddenly decide now is when I want to draw that person. So don't ever think that just because you put the word in front of somebody and you didn't get through to them doesn't mean by any stretch of the imagination that that person is not saved. Because God will save in his own time when he wants to, if he wants to. But be the light on the lampstead. Continue to put out light. Continue to have the image of someone you would want to go to ask on this subject. And I don't know if I want to bring up tattoos and stuff like that, but I mean, there's some images of person you wouldn't go to ask questions about Jesus, but then there's other people you go, well, maybe there's something there. So in conclusion and in summary, I just want to encourage everybody that when the opportunity comes to preach to somebody, to answer a question, to serve our Lord by being in his word and telling people about what a wonderful God we serve, that we're ready to go and we have something. Know about the resurrection. Get lost in his word. The more time you spend in it, the easier it is. And a good place to start before you even open the book is start with prayer. And say, God, please open my eyes, open my heart, help me to understand so that I can serve you and tell the world about what a wonderful God you are. And it was that one television show that triggered this. And let's not let that be any one of us when the opportunity comes for us to serve and we're not there to answer the call. Let's don't do that. That's all I have to say tonight. Would anybody like to contribute? Because obviously there's opportunities there. Any experiences?
I guess you weren't talking about Donnie and Marie, right?
Anybody have anything they want to contribute? We're all good with that? Okay. Let's not forget to pray for Jim. Pray for his doctors for wisdom. Pray for the Lord for mercy on Jim and to get his health straightened out. I hope God will show his mercy and grace on Jim and get him back to us healthy as soon as possible. Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you for a night in your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for coming to each one of us, drawing us to you, and helping us to understand your word. Thank you for making us aware that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we thank you for providing that Savior for us. We pray for Conrad, Marilyn's daughter-in-law. We thank you that you are with her and that you have drawn her to you, and that she is among yours. And we pray that you will help our pastor, Jim. Pray that you will give the doctors wisdom and ability. And we pray that you will bring him better health. Help him be more consistent with his health issues. And it seems like if it isn't one, it's the other. And we know that you are a sovereign God and you know why. And perhaps you're just making him a stronger and stronger and better pastor to all of us by the suffering that he has been going through. But we pray for your mercy. Please bring him back to no pain. We ask, Father, that if we get the chance to speak to somebody about you and tell them what a wonderful God you are, how you save sinners, how you are merciful, if we ever get a chance to tell somebody about that, please give us the words to say and the way to say it that will reach them. Please help us to say the right thing and never be at a loss for words. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.